Well, hello, everybody. My name is Scott.
And I'm Stan.
Stan and Scott, we're back.
Yep. Hey, I don't know if better than ever.
I don't know if we are either. We used to say that. Did you know I haven't said that as much recently? I don't know why.
Right? Well, then I'm just picking up from where you are.
It
but
is.
It's good to be back after
it is good to be back, yeah.
Advent, Christmas, and New Year's.
Exactly.
Yeah,
it is. So we hope you out there are listening to us and joining us. I know I've talked to a few of you that are ZPCers that listen, that in the gathering space or in the sanctuary on Sunday morning, that you've kind of missed us. So I appreciate that. Thank you very much. And so, Stan, we're still in Luke. Today, if you want to open up your Bible, we're going to be at Luke 18, verses 31 through 43. And that is the sermon scripture for Sunday, January 14th, if you're kind of keeping score. And go ahead.
Well, as I was driving here, and I shared briefly with you a moment ago, that I'm grateful that you and I can have these moments together. But I'm also very aware that I don't have all the answers, and even the answers that I do have may not be exactly right. But it's a privilege to chat and talk about Scripture and share what we do know. So I am glad for these opportunities.
I am too, Stan. And you may wonder what Stan's talking about that. Stan has been getting quoted sometimes by the preachers on Sunday morning, whether it's Jerry or Samantha Spencer, one of our elders, or myself. So, yeah. So he's giving a disclaimer that he doesn't always have all the right answers.
Well, I don't.
I know, right?
I don't know if it's a disclaimer or if it's just simple truth.
Simple truth. There you go. All right. Why don't I pray, and we'll dive into an overall view of Luke briefly, and then we'll get into the passage. Let's pray. God, we do give you thanks for the chance to come together today and through the gift of technology that we can hear each other. So, God, Stan and I can't hear what people are thinking at home, but they can hear us. So, God, we do pray that this interaction between the two of us and between our listeners will bring honor to you, that we may be more like Jesus because we know more about Jesus and know how he wants us to live. Mm-hmm. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so I did mention we're going to do an overview, which is our norm, and we're just going to limit that to chapters 15 through 19. So, and Stan, talking to Pastor Jerry, we're on track to finish Luke by April. So, hey, there you go. So finish the entire Gospel of Luke. It's been kind of a long haul, but I've loved doing it where we're doing it in short chunks.
Oh, I do too, and a greater appreciation for Luke and for what he wrote.
Exactly, so... So we're going to give a brief overview of chapters 15 through 19 in Luke. So at 15, Stan, as we talked about back in October, November, there's three parables that Jesus tells: the parable of the lost sheep, you know, the 99 and going out and finding the one; the parable of the lost coin, the woman that finds the lost coin and she rejoices with her friends, that she calls her friends and neighbors together and rejoices over the finding of the lost coin. And then the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, or really perhaps the lost father, you know, who has problems with both children. Right?
Well, or maybe the prodigal father. How
the
about
prodigal
that?
Father. There you go. So, I like that. Excuse me as I clear my throat. But Luke 16 is the parable of the shrewd manager, which is kind of an odd, mysterious passage, but something that Jesus teaches there in Luke 16. And he addresses the Pharisees who loved money there as well. Chapter 17, we see Jesus address his disciples relating to other disciples, and there's a parable about obedience. Jesus heals 10 lepers, and at the end he has to ask, where are the other nine? Because only one comes back, who is a Samaritan, and says thank you and gives praise to Jesus. So, excuse me, he speaks of the coming kingdom and his return, and that the Son of Man will be rejected in that time. But we don't know when or where that's going to happen. And that's in Luke 17. Luke 18, he has the parable of the widow and the judge. This is for his disciples. The widow is the one who continues to come to the judge pleading her case. So finally, he gives her the justice that she wants, basically to be done with her. Because
she's a squeaky wheel.
She's a squeaky wheel.
Right.
So are we to be squeaky wheels with God
so.
To keep bringing our prayers?
Yep. I think that's
good. You know, when we feel passionately about something, it's good to bring it to God.
Yep. I mean, keep that's what Jesus is encouraging us to do.
Right, right. For the Pharisees, there's a parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and then we're taught to receive the kingdom as a child. That's again in Luke 18. Also in Luke 18, there's a lot. Jesus and the rich young ruler. Who can be saved if the rich young ruler cannot be saved? Jesus again foretells his death in near the end of Luke 18. And then Jesus is in Jericho, which is today's passage, hearing the blind beggar. In Luke 19, we'll hear the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, then the parable of the talents and the pounds. And then finally in Luke 19, we'll see Jesus enter Jerusalem, where he weeps for Jerusalem, and he does enter the temple. So that'll be coming up very soon. But back to today and all these different stories about Jesus interacting with different people, we're going to see Jesus with his disciples and then Jesus with the blind man on the side of the road. So with that, I'm going to hand it to Stan.
Well, and I'm going to hand it right back to you. Okay. Do you want to read the first couple verses there in chapter 18, verses, 31 to maybe 34? That would be great.
That'd be a good entry. Picking up at Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about.
Yeah, it's a great moment. And you well recall that back in Luke 9:51, where Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem. And so we have been in that journey, but now we're almost there.
Yeah.
We're almost to Jerusalem. And now, I believe for the third time, he's telling his disciples what's going to happen.
Right.
What I love about how Luke records this is that literally it reads, and he took them aside. So this isn't public broadcast as such. This is, I think there's an intentionality here. I think there's a, perhaps, I don't know if gentleness, maybe intimacy here, but he's taking them aside and saying, this is, and literally it reads there in verse 31, "Behold, we are going up into Jerusalem." It's this "we" thing. But we are going up. I want you to know we're going up. Now, they've been heading that direction, and surely they would have. But there's something, again, maybe intimate, quiet, personal. But I want you to know what's going to happen. And then he lays it out as he has before. This is going to be what's going to happen to the Son of Man. And maybe we're in terminology here that takes us perhaps not to Daniel chapter 7, but maybe even to some of the suffering servant understanding in Isaiah, maybe even to Isaiah 53.
Okay.
I don't know if he laid that out for them quite that way. But I think what is telling is that then he says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and it's the Gentiles that are going to do this.
Okay.
And in my view, that's a very important perspective, particularly since Luke was writing to those who were probably Gentiles, like us.
Right,
Romans, Greeks, whatever. And so it's the Gentiles, obviously through Pilate and the Roman government, it's the Gentiles who are going to do that. And the reason for me, that's important is that for quite some time, I don't know if a millennia, maybe longer, the question has been raised, who killed Jesus? And often the answer has been the Jews.
Right.
And out of that has come, if not millennia worth, centuries of, and we even, I think that's underlined somewhere in terms of even the anti-Semitic stuff that
I think
we
so
still see, that's still embedded somewhere deep in the culture, our Western culture. And it's the Jew, or not, well, years ago, a missionary that I knew was asked that question, and who killed Jesus, and or was in conversation, and she came back and said, well, it was the religious people.
Oh, okay.
I like that response. Yeah. But what Luke is giving us, though, is the Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we need to recognize that if, you know, who killed Jesus? Well, fundamentally, and theologically, biblically, I'm going to say all of us did.
Mm-hmm.
But in this instance, and I think it's important because Luke is wanting to be positive and persuasive in writing his gospel, mm-hmm. I think he has Gentiles very much in mind.
Okay.
We Gentiles need to understand we killed Jesus. I think mm-hmm. that's Luke's message.
That's good, Stan.
So it's and we will see when once we get in a few weeks, as we get closer to April, then we will see that in fact Jesus was mocked, he was humiliated, he was spat upon, they flogged him, they killed him. Yes. And so this is predictive if you want to go there. What is often overlooked, though, and I think this is where the disciples didn't get it, he will rise.
Yeah.
On the third day, he will
right.
rise. And we've got, there are two words here to, one is to understand, and it is kind of an intellectual understanding. The other is to know, and that is more an experiential. In either case, the disciples didn't understand, and experientially, it just didn't equate
right.
as they were listening to this. And so we have that. They then move into Jericho. And it is, we have a blind man. Luke doesn't name him. If we were in Mark, it would clearly be Bartimaeus.
Okay.
But he doesn't name him. The blind man is sitting. He is sitting presumably at the outskirts of the city as they're moving in. He inquires, you know, who's coming. He hears it's Jesus of Nazareth. He then begins to cry out,
mm-hmm.
Son of David, that is messianic.
Mm-hmm.
This is remarkable.
Okay.
I mean, where does this man, Bartimaeus, literally Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. So where does Timaeus get this? I don't know. But he's crying out, son of David. It's very messianic.
Wow.
And it is a wow. He's also he's crying out, have mercy, pity, compassion. I thought about that a little bit. Usually mercy, we ask for mercy when there's already been a judgment made.
Uh-huh.
I'm presuming because of his blindness, he feels he's already been condemned by God.
Okay.
That would be my presumption, and probably that would be true as his neighbors and others looked upon him. I mean, if we go to John chapter 9, you recall there was the blind man and the disciples say, who sinned,
mm-hmm.
this man or his parents?
Uh-huh.
Jesus came back and said, neither.
Right.
So, but that's the culture.
Right. The culture was that if there was something physically wrong, like blindness, then you've done something wrong. You've sinned.
Yep.
Yeah.
So he's crying out for mercy. Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm wrong, but interesting, he's asking mercy from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, if this is a disease and if it's sin-related, then who are you to be able to give me mercy and forgiveness?
So do you think he's heard about Jesus, perhaps, that Jesus is a healer and that Jesus,
I think so.
And perhaps even that Jesus forgives sins?
I think so.
Okay.
I mean, I think that's a great great question. Let me see if I can. Doesn't say.
Yeah.
Doesn't say what he heard. But interesting that there are two words for cry here. One is that his first cry is it's a verb indicating he wants aid.
Mm,
he knows
okay.
he needs help.
Yeah.
The second cry is often the cry, or is at least sometimes the cry of those who are demonically possessed.
Oh, wow.
It is a wow.
Okay.
So it is, I mean, this isn't somebody's just sitting in the corner kind of whimpering.
Yeah.
I mean, this man, Timaeus, is yelling, screaming. And the crowd response is they rebuke him, which mm-hmm. is a strong word. Shut
yeah.
up.
Yeah.
In essence, is what they say.
Why do you think that is? I was reading this yesterday or day before. Why do you think they order him to be quiet? That was in one of the other translations, or they rebuke him. They say, shut up. Is it maybe out of respect for Jesus? Do they think it's inappropriate for a man on the side of the road to,
well, I've
to
never,
yell like
I've,
that?
I've never asked that question.
I don't know. I'm just curious.
No,
because I don't think the answer is there, but I've wondered why.
No, have you come up with a?
No. I just wondered if it was, here's this man that people are looking for and they're following, and he's respected as a rabbi, and this man shouting to him, it's inappropriate. That's probably what it
would be. Well, and it might be, he might be an embarrassment.
Yeah, maybe an embarrassment.
He might, I had an African pastor once talking about Timaeus, and in Mark, he throws off his garment to come to Jesus. And my African pastor friend said, well, yeah, I can understand that. His garment was probably filthy.
Oh.
Yeah. So, I mean, there, no doubt there is that kind of stuff going on here. And,
okay.
You know, he's and he probably would stink. I mean, all kinds of factors could be in that. And Jesus is important, and he's on his way to do something important. So, you know.
Could be that. Okay.
You
know, all right.
Be done with you. So they rebuke him. But as we read, then Jesus, and it's a, he stopped.
Yep.
He then commanded. And that's the word there. Mm-hmm. He commanded, bring him here. So how many people were there? I don't know, but it may have been a sense of a procession that, you know, we stopped. But what is telling to me then is then he asks, well, what can I do for you?
Mm-hmm.
Which, on the one hand, you think would be fundamentally obvious. He's blind.
Yeah.
What do you think he wants, Jesus? But Jesus doesn't presume. What do you want? And what do you want me to do for you? I mean, it's a wonderful, I think, interaction going on here. It says a whole lot about who Jesus is.
Yeah.
What can I do for you? What do you want? And so he asks to, and the Greek word I find very interesting, anoblepo is the word, and ano means up or again, and blepo means to see. And so it can be rightly translated to look up. It can also be translated to look again, or could be translated regain sight.
Mm.
Very possible this man, whether Timaeus, maybe he had sight at one time in his life.
Uh-huh.
And through disease or something, I mean, that was not uncommon that people might lose sight through accident or through diseases. And so maybe he had sight before, but he wants to see.
He wants to see. That's what he answers. Yeah, I really picked up on that too. A couple of things that you saw there. Jesus stopped, even when the people were telling the man to shut up or to be quiet. And then he does ask the question. You know, I mean, I think when we read blind man, and we're familiar, I think, as Bible readers, oh, he's going to heal the man's blindness. But Jesus says, as you pointed out, what do you want me to do for you? So I thought, what are the other options? Well, when you talk about mercy, maybe Jesus is thinking maybe he wants me to forgive him of his sins. Or he said, have mercy on me. Maybe he feels the weight of his mm-hmm. own sin. So, yeah, it's a great question. It doesn't, I don't know, Jesus doesn't assume that he wants to be healed of his blindness.
Right.
At least he makes him state it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, and I'm aware at times in my own life that I will, whether I ask a question or whatever I'm doing, I may already have the answer in my mind.
Yeah.
And so I even will, I do this not well sometimes with Mary, where I'll finish a sentence that she has started. Yeah. Assuming that I know where she's going, well, that's presumptuous at best. That's moving towards being insensitive, and so. But Jesus isn't doing that with this man. Mm-hmm. What is telling, and I think this is the point here, is then at the end of the account, verse 43, the Greek verb tense is an imperative. Not imperative, sorry, imperfect, which indicates action progressive, continuous action, and past time. And so what we read is, and he was following Jesus, giving glory to God. And so there's this sense that not only was he healed, he now is following Jesus.
Okay.
And if I push that, although I'm in pretty good ground, if I were looking at Mark, he is following Jesus to Jerusalem.
Okay.
And to follow now means to have the cross in front of you.
I'll make a note of that. I think that's a great point. So, you know, and that's something, as I was reading this yesterday and the day before, I did not pick up on that very much, that now once he received his sight, he's following Jesus, praising God. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, again, it's not here in Luke quite as strongly, but it's there in Mark. Mark says he regained his sight and he was following in the way.
Oh.
So it's even more explicit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is just a great moment, I think. Much here as usual.
Yeah.
I don't know, Scott, do you want to share some
sure,
questions?
Sure, I'd be happy to. All right, so we have three questions today. And thinking about, again, if you can kind of picture in your mind, you know, Jesus and his disciples are leaving somewhere and they're going up to Jerusalem and Jesus confides in them. So let's kind of think about that. And then as they draw near to Jericho, that picture as well. So first, as they drew near to Jericho, Jesus confided in his disciples. What does this suggest about Jesus? Jesus confided in his disciples. What does this suggest about Jesus? Second, according to Luke, who would kill Jesus? Why is this perspective helpful?
And at least that's helpful to me, and obviously that question is in my mind.
I think it's super helpful, and I will say, I let you kind of go with it there. I could have cut in, but I didn't want to. But I had read an author this past year who I found out was a Jewish man, a contemporary Jewish man who was writing about that. He really felt that today's anti-Semitism comes from that people have thought for centuries that they've blamed the Jews killed Jesus, therefore people have been, I think he would especially mean Europeans and Western Europeans have been anti-Semitic.
Yeah, no, that's very, the pogroms that, you know, through the 15, 16, 1400s.
Okay.
But I think it's also, it's a misreading, I think, of John's gospel.
Okay.
Where John, again, I think John had a, well, I'm working on that, but a Gentile audience in mind, but John will consistently say, and the Jews.
Yeah.
So he's writing to those who are not familiar quite with the Jews.
Okay.
But in doing so, in John's gospel, as I read it, the Jews are synonymous with the authorities.
Okay.
Or the religious leaders.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. That was a good answer that missionary gave. I want to clarify what I said just a moment ago. I don't think all Europeans or Western Europeans are anti-Semitic.
No,
what I had read from the author was he was taking that some over the centuries, he is writing from a European perspective. He felt that's where some anti-Semitism comes from, is that the Jews killed Jesus. So,
and you can find some of that in Luther's writings,
and
sadly.
Okay.
I mean, it's there.
Okay. So those are the first two questions, and then the third one, how did Jesus relate to the blind man? And what might we learn from his relating? How did Jesus relate to the blind man? What might we learn from his relating? I just think the point is beautiful that people rebuked this man, but Jesus stopped. I think it tells how much he values one person, and oftentimes the person on the margins who needs mercy or compassion.
Yep.
He doesn't give favoritism to the rich or the powerful or the people who are already there.
No.
He doesn't, yeah.
Okay. Well, and just as a side comment, it runs through my mind that as far in my reading, Jesus never responds to a person. Oh, I'm not going to say this. My mind is. His responses to people are always uniquely sensitive to them.
That's good.
so you don't see a repetition or kind of a cookie cutter rubber stamp kind of response.
Yeah.
So anyway,
I was I'm not patting myself on the back, but I was thinking on Tuesday I had a couple of kind of long sort of a little challenging phone calls. They weren't overwhelming, but I remember I was reminding myself that there were moments where I wanted to get off the phone. And I reminded myself, I need to stay here and stay in this conversation, even though it's challenging me a little bit, because I need to be patient and I need to listen to this person. They need someone to listen to them. So
I hear you.
I'm just trying to relate that, you know, that I think Jesus took time to listen to this man and ask him, what do you want me to do for you?
And he's on the way to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
With all that holds. So
all
yeah.
That holds, so.
Why don't I pray?
Sure.
Is that good?
Okay, great.
Lord, thank you for these moments. Again, we thank you for the scriptures and for how they work, how you work them in our lives. And we're grateful for that. Help us, as always, to glean from them what is important for us to hear, and then that we might have the will to do. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Great to be with you and all of you out there.
Always good to be together.
We'll see you all again soon. Bye-bye.
Bye.